Okay, so like a couple of you are happy and the rest of you are just looking at other people strange. Good morning. I'm glad for those of you that are happy, and I'm sad for those of you that are sad, and I'm okay for all of you that are okay this morning. How's that? Does that pretty much cover everybody? You know, they've done a lot of research about happiness, and just looking at that picture makes some of you smile and probably some of you cringe. Like, it's so bright, it's too happy. Like, calm it down a little bit, which tells us a lot about our personality. Some of you are really melancholy personalities. They're just like, yeah, just kind of keep it okay. And some of you, your highs are really high and your lows are really low. How many of you, your highs are really high and your lows are really low? Let's see a show of hands. And everyone that's not raising your hand, you already know that, so you guys can put your... And I would ask for a show of hands for those that aren't so demonstrative, but that would be asking too much of you to raise your hand. So we'll just kind of keep it down. But according to a study, they did a huge research study, and I think they've done actually several studies of this, and they've said, what is it that produces happiness in people? What is the one thing from coast to coast, from nation to nation, all around the world, what is the one thing that makes people happy? And according to all the research, there's one thing that stands far above everything else. And it's not money, and it's not even nice, sunny, beautiful weather, and it's not even freedom. Anyone know what it is? Love. Wait, what was this? Wait, there was some laughter back. Chocolate. It's chocolate, ladies and gentlemen, that's right. So... Actually, it's the presence of deep, meaningful relationships. Deep, meaningful relationships is the number one thing. Now, several months ago, just to kind of give a background, I know some of you are guests today, some of you haven't been around for a while, and today we're concluding this series, Taboo, and we are literally talking about the difficult things. Some months ago, I came across an article called Five Uncomfortable Issues the Church Needs to Talk About That Never Does. And just being the kind of rebellious, arrogant person that I am, not proud of that, I thought, I'm going to take this on as a challenge, and we're going to talk about these five things that no churches talk about because these things are really important. And they're things that really, really matter. It's been said that the church is not a museum of saints, but a hospital for sinners, yet most of us would rather pretend to be a saint on display than call for an ambulance, the article goes on to say. And these are the five things that we've been talking about. We began talking about sexuality and doubt and mental illness and addiction. And today we're going to talk about loneliness. And let me say what I've said most weeks, and that is in the hour and a half that I have to speak today, or less, we don't have time to cover all aspects of it. This is going to just hopefully whet your appetite, and I want to provide resources, as I do each week at PastorKirk.com, for extra resources and links and articles and things. If you have articles and things that you think might be valuable and you'd like to share, let me know and I can add them to the list. Because all we're trying to do is begin the conversation. That's all. That's all we have time to do is begin the conversation. But my hope and my prayer throughout this series is that we would begin to talk about the things that nobody talks about. And we would acknowledge that these issues are present in most, if not all, of our lives. That we wrestle with them. And that although we may put on a facade on Sunday and smile really big and tell everyone, send off this message that I'm happy and I got my act together, that we're all messed up. We're all broken. We all experience pain and suffering. And as I often say, there's no perfect people allowed around here. But by the grace of God, so go I. And every day we need to pick up our cross and follow Jesus. Every day we need to die to ourselves. Every day we need to turn to Him and recognize that we are lost and hopeless without Christ. And yet there's hope because we can do all things through Christ who gives us strength. And that's not bumper sticker theology. That's the Word of God and that's the truth. This series, like I say, it's been frustrating at times. It's been frustrating for me, actually, because there's so much I want to share, so much to talk about, so many verses. This subject of loneliness, Donnie, you read several passages, and we could go on and on and on and talk about this. But loneliness is our topic today. And here's what the relevant magazine article said about loneliness in regard to these five subjects. that says there are droves of lonely people in the church, and that includes senior pastors and priests. The isolation comes from a lack of identification, and identification comes through open communication. When we can be vulnerable and honest with one another, we understand each other in a profound way. A lonely person may walk to a church alone and leave alone each Sunday. Although they appreciate the free coffee and donuts, Although they may appreciate the free coffee the fellowship hall offers, what they really want is fellowship. Taking time to get to know the people around you and then reaching out to them outside of the church will allow for a greater, more stable community. Of course, every church is different, and while each one church may be stronger in one area, it may be weaker in others. These are just a few of the issues that we as the church body need to be willing to address. And as we talk about them, we must remember to address them with humility, understanding, and grace, keeping in mind our role as fellow hospital patients, not museum curators. Now, as I said, according to this study, the presence of rich, deep, meaningful relationships that produce happiness is the greatest single factor in that happiness. And really, it should come as no surprise. I want to just take you back. We're gonna go way back for a moment, like way, way back. Genesis 1, God said, "Let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." Now, there's a lot in this passage. There's a whole lot here. But I want to look at the fifth word. It says, "Let us." Let us. That's one of the first signs that we see of God existing in community. Now, for generations and generations, the people of Israel would recite every day, and still do to this day, the Shema. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord is God, the Lord is one." And God is one in three. He is one God in three persons. Now, some of you think, what does that mean and how does that work out? It's more challenging than I can tell you in our time together. It's this thing known as the Trinity, three in one. But God exists as one God in three persons. The God is community. There's the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. One of our most precious hymns vibrantly declares this theological truth when it says, "God in three persons, blessed Trinity." God in three persons, Father, Son, and Spirit. He exists in community. God is community. God is all about relationships. That's who He is. That's how He exists. That's what He's all about, is relationships. Period. God is all about relationships. If you don't believe me, turn a page or two to day 6 of the creation account in Genesis 2. The Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him." So here's God, and here's Adam. And after God creates birds and says, "It looks amazing," and oceans, brings forth the oceans and the waters, and the dogs, right, and the horses, and what's your favorite animal? All these creatures, and all the wild animals and birds and trees. It's good. He makes Adam and he says, "It's not good. It's not good for man to be alone." This is one of my favorite passages, by the way, when I do weddings, because I like to explain that the one thing that was bad in the garden was a single man. It's not good for man to be alone. Now, that doesn't mean every man should get married or every woman should get married. Paul talks about that as well. But in all God's creation, he acknowledges that we were created for community. We were created for relationships. And is it any wonder that loneliness can be so devastating to us? Let's pray. God, as we look at your word together, as we study this subject of loneliness, I am absolutely certain that there are people in this room and people listening to the podcast right now that are experiencing deep, deep loneliness. It doesn't matter how many people are around us. We can be surrounded by mobs and feel alone, even if we aren't. We can be quiet by ourselves and yet feel great peace and joy and feel your presence. So regardless of where we find ourselves today, I pray that you would make your presence known to us. And even more than that, I pray that we would be able to create deep, meaningful relationships with one another such that no one around us feels alone. I pray, God, that my words and my heart would be pleasing to you, my God, my Savior, my Redeemer, and my King. In Jesus' name, amen. Some of you older people remember this song. You know, this subject of loneliness, it hardly needs an explanation. We've all experienced it regardless of whether we are in a crowd as I prayed or whether we're alone by ourselves. How many of you, just a show of hands, how many of you have ever felt alone, felt lonely, surrounded by all sorts of people? I know I have. Many, many times. Loneliness and alone aren't really the same thing. There's perhaps a correlation in some instances, but not others. If I had time, I could recite a barrage of research about this idea of loneliness and its negative effects. They say it affects our overall well-being. Here's a few things I discovered in research. Disconnected, lonely people are more prone to an early death. How about that? Just by feeling lonely, you're more susceptible to death. Elderly people without adequate social interaction were twice as likely to die prematurely as those with friends. In fact, they say that the increased mortality risk is similar to that of smoking and twice as dangerous as obesity. I just find that fascinating. For all the stuff we talk about our bodies and what we put in our physical bodies, that loneliness can have that effect. Well, loneliness is hardly new in our culture. It is growing. In the 1980s, about 20% of U.S. Americans were categorized as lonely. 20%. One study of those 45 and older revealed 37% of men and 34% of women were lonely. Though the older one got, the less lonely they felt, which was kind of an interesting thing. The percentage of lonely people has nearly doubled since the 1980s. Now, last week we noted just how these four factors, hungry, angry, lonely, and tired, tend to make us more likely to sin whenever we're tempted. There's a certain vulnerability that all of us experience whenever we're hungry, angry, lonely, and tired. The truth is, we all feel these things sometimes, though there are seasons of life where we may feel more lonely than others. There are certain times in our life, maybe certain instances. I have a good friend who not long ago moved to a new community, and he said, I felt so alone. And in that case, he really was alone because he didn't know anybody. He had no relationships with people in that community. And it was just terrible for him. It took him months and months and months to break the feeling of loneliness. I've certainly felt more lonely since my relationship with my dad began to erode with his terminal dementia, thinking that this deep connection that I had with my father was slowly drifting away. And those feelings of loneliness and isolation really began to grow. There are times and seasons where we feel more lonely than others. Now, I do find it pretty interesting, though, that in our culture today, it seems like loneliness is growing. Statistics are showing people are more and more lonely. And yet, we're more connected than ever. I mean, we have cell phones and text and email and video chat and oh, and of course, Facebook, right? I mean, how in the world could I be lonely? I have over 1,000 friends. 1,000 friends on Facebook. I don't know if I ever shared this story, but I was with my son one time at a store, and he was chatting with the clerk at the register. And they were hitting off pretty good, and it seemed like they had maybe known each other a little bit. Maybe he had made a purchase in the store before. And one of them says to the other, "Are we friends?" Referring to Facebook. But out of context, it was the most bizarre question I've ever heard in my life. Like, are we friends? Because, like, if you don't know if you're friends, you're probably not friends. But here's what I found about Facebook. A recent study of Facebook users found that the more time you spend on Facebook, the less happy you feel throughout the day. You can probably think about some reasons why that may or may not be the case. One study said 90% of men don't have a true friend. Let me say that again. 90% of men don't have a true friend. I'd say even reading that statistic, it jarred me a bit because I've got a number of people in my life that are acquaintances. I've got a number of people that I would call friends. But I've been really bothered. I mean, I'm just being honest. I've been bothered because for the last 24 years, other than my wife, who is without a doubt my best friend, my next best friend, my best guy friend, has lived in Delaware. For 24 years, we've been apart, and we've really committed to that relationship in the sense that we get together at least once a year, every single year, and we talk on the phone, though not that often. But it's kind of bothered me that in 24 years, I've been unable to create a deep enough relationship with another guy in the state of Michigan that I could call my best friend. Now, maybe some of you are like, well, that's normal, that's fine, and your friend's in college, and those college relationships just last forever, and so it's no big deal. But there's still something within me that says, this 90% of men not having a true friend, like, I kind of get that. I'm very, very blessed with the friends that I have. But I feel above average in the friend department, and even then I feel kind of inadequate. I feel like I could use more. No, you don't have to friend me on Facebook today and feel sorry for me. I'm not saying that. But there's this sense of loneliness despite all the craziness, all the technology, all the ways that we can get together, even video chatting with each other, which is a marvelous, marvelous gift, that there's still this deep sense of loneliness. If you're feeling lonely, you're really in good company, not only with me, but King David and probably every single person that's ever breathed air, including Jesus. And in our remaining time together, I want to just share three things with you. I want to discuss three really important points. The first one is that Jesus understood loneliness, and he understands it today. The second is that Jesus is with us in the midst of our loneliness. And finally, as followers of Jesus, I want you to wait for it. As followers of Jesus, we are called to wipe out loneliness. All right, so the first thing that I want to talk about is this idea that Jesus understands loneliness. Immensely important. If you are lonely today, Jesus understands. And he really, really understands. It says in Scripture in Isaiah 53:3 that he was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. In Matthew 8:20 and Luke 9, it says that Jesus was homeless. Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. So imagine, here's Jesus. He's a man of sorrows. He's acquainted with grief. He's homeless. Oh, by the way, he was betrayed by one of his best friends, Judas. One of his closest friends, Peter, denied him 3 times. And in his hour of greatest need, as he goes in the Garden of Gethsemane to plead with the Father for his very life, his best friends all fall asleep on him. Tell me he doesn't understand loneliness. Oh, wait, that's not good enough? Well, he experienced the greatest loneliness of all. He hung on the cross for us, alone. Well, technically he wasn't alone. He had 2 thieves, one on either side of him. One that was just heckling him the whole time. The other that wasn't bad conversation. But imagine the loneliness that he must have felt hanging on the cross. People milling about, people spitting at him, throwing stuff at him. If you've ever been lonely, Jesus understands. Like, he really understands. But actually, there's a whole nother level deeper than all of that. See, the 9th hour, Jesus cried in a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" We read moments ago, Psalm 22. My God, why have you forsaken me?" Jesus quoted Psalms on the cross because in that moment as he hung on the tree, he was separated from the Father. The definition of hell, the best definition I've ever heard, whether or not there's flames, whether or not it's a place, whether it's Gehenna where they burn trash in Israel, there's all sorts of stuff about hell. Hell is separation from God. And in that moment, Jesus experienced something that none of us have ever experienced, which is separation from God. Jesus suffered my hell for me that I might one day enjoy his heaven with him. Jesus knows loneliness. The second thing to understand is that Jesus is with us in the midst of our loneliness. The final words of Jesus recorded by Matthew as Christ ascends into heaven are, "Surely I am with you always, even to the very end of the age. Surely I am with you always. I am with you always. I am with you always." To quote a song by a Louisiana lady, "We are never alone." Right? Never alone. It's a promise from God. God said, "Never will I leave you, never will I forsake you." And I realize it's possible to be lonely even though that you know God is with you. But let's face it, sometimes it's hard to acknowledge something that we can't see. Okay, great, God is with me. I don't see Him, so I don't feel like He's here with me. Have any of you experienced this? I have. Okay, I know you're with me, but I don't see you and I don't hear you. And how do I know that you're real? Well, how do we know? I mean, we know whenever we can't see something, we need something to help us see. Whenever we can't experience something, we need something to help us experience it. Maybe you guys have looked at those books where there's like words, but you need a secret decoder ring thing, or you know, like 3D glasses or something. And then, oh, or invisible ink, and you put some light on it, and you're like, oh, now I can see. I don't know if you notice right now there are hundreds of messages that are filling this room. Hundreds of messages. Did you know that? You can't see them. In fact, at the moment you can't hear them. I'm going to help you though. Okay, so let me see if I can do this. See if we can. I want you to see, listen to some of the messages that are floating in this room right now.
Gourmet sausages, grilled chicken, dishes from over 40 area restaurants, desserts from Zingerman's, and more by joining us at the event. It's happening today, 3 to 8 p.m. at the Washington Farm Council Grounds. And yes, there is a detour in place, but easy enough to get around. We should tell you about
that. Sounds good.
Go eat for ten.
Carol Zoom joined me on the phone from her home on Maui. She blogs about traveling with a disability. You can find her at carolzoom.com.
That
means more. You get more medicine to heal blemishes and help prevent breakouts, plus more solutions to acne problems.
There you go, more solutions to acne problems. You just never know what you're going to get at church. Now, all those radio waves have been floating in this room since the moment you got here, but without a receiver, you have no ability to recognize them, to decipher them, to draw them out. Friends, I'm here to say that Jesus is with us even when we don't see it, feel it, hear it. And then the Word of God is like a radio that just brings in the broadcast. The Word of God is it's what helps us to understand that it's real. We need a receiver. We need, if you imagine that the Bible is like a television. Oh, by the way, for some of you, you can actually get TV without cable. This is really cool. They have like these TV waves that float through the air, just like the radio waves. And you can actually watch TV as well as listen to the radio without any cable. It's really interesting. But any radio or television will allow us to tune into these invisible waves. And if Jesus walked into this room or any room in which you find yourself lonely, would you feel less lonely? I mean, if he came in right now, like Carl, would you Jesus, there he is. We would feel less lonely, right? I mean, we could give him a hug. We can talk to him. We can see him. Jesus said something so interesting when he left this planet. It still blows my mind. He says, "I tell you the truth, it is for your good that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." See, Jesus is not here in the flesh. You can't touch Jesus in this room. But the Holy Spirit of God was unleashed on our planet about 2,000 years ago. And the Holy Spirit dwells within all believers. When we receive Jesus, we get the Holy Spirit too. Where is God? He's right here. He's right inside of me. God lives inside of me. I'm not God. Don't mistake in that. Some people are like, "Oh, I'm God. I'm God." And like, no, you're not. But the power of God, the presence of God lives within me. Some people say, "Well, we're welcome to the house of the Lord. Here we are, and this is the house of the Lord, this building." Well, God is here, but the reason that God is here is because God is here. He's within us. When we all leave the building, God leaves the building. But He doesn't leave us. He's always with us. And again, friends, you can deny it. You can say, I don't feel it. Sure, you don't feel it. I don't feel any country music in this room right now. But there's country music floating all around us. Right? There's waves that we can capture and we can seize, if that's your thing. And if you have a radio, you can catch those waves. If you have the Word of God, you can read the truth and know the truth, and the truth will set you free. There's this disconnect sometimes between what we feel and the truth, right? Say, I don't feel like fill in the blank. Now, feelings aren't bad. In fact, we need feelings. God has feelings. They can't always be trusted. By the way, the things that we think can't always be trusted either. Right? Have any of you ever had like a thought or you believe something and then you're like, oh, I had no idea. Some people say feeling's bad, thought's good. Well, it's not quite that simple. Both can deceive us, which is why we need the Word of God to ground us and to tell us the truth. If you're a Christ follower, declare God's truth over the lies of the enemy. Satan wants us lonely, depressed, and discouraged. We can't threaten his agenda of death and destruction when we are consumed with our own sadness. He wants us off on the sidelines, not fighting the war of love. Now, understand this. I am not saying to fake it and put on a happy face. There's a few things that bug me more than Christians that walk around with a happy face. It's about that genuine. Oh, everything's wonderful. Hey, I got Jesus. I'm happy. My house burned down yesterday. I'm happy. The doctor told me I've got cancer, but I'm happy. Give me a break. But I am saying we need to know the truth. We need to study the truth. We need to speak the truth. If God is for us, who can be against us? We need to claim the authority we have in Jesus and the promises of God and acknowledge the presence of God with us. The Bible is like our radio or television. We need to read it and study it and be reminded of the truth, helping us to see the reality of Emmanuel, God with us. James, Jesus' half-brother, he wrote these words. He said, draw near to God and He will draw near to you. What a great promise. If you don't feel close to God, who moved? Now, let me temper that and say, there are times when we pursue God with our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and we still don't feel close to God. We feel as if He's left us. We feel as if God is hiding. Some have called it the dark night of the soul. And I get that. I understand that. There have been some times where I've deeply, deeply wondered where God was, despite my pursuit of Him. And I can't always explain it. I don't have any simple answers for you, except to say, keep pursuing God. It's worth it. Keep pursuing God. He's not playing hard to get, but He's seeking to draw you nearer and closer to Him. And I will say this. The moments that I feel closest to God are usually the moments when I'm the most broken and weak and vulnerable. In fact, it's those moments where I'm happy, happy, happy. I usually don't have a need for God at that point because I'm happy, happy, happy. It says that He draws near to the brokenhearted. And if you're hurting this morning for whatever reason, know that God is near and He's real. And He wants to make Himself known to you. Many have heard the famous poem, The Footprints in the Sand. One night I dreamed I was walking along the beach with the Lord. Many scenes from my life flashed across the sky. In each scene, I noticed footprints in the sand, and sometimes there were two sets of footprints, and other times there were one set of footprints. This bothered me because I noticed that during the low periods of my life, when I was suffering from anguish, sorrow, or defeat, I could only see one set of footprints. So I said to the Lord, You promised me, Lord, that if I followed You, You would walk with me always. But I've noticed that during the most trying periods of my life, there have only been one set of footprints in the sand. Why, when I needed You most, have You not been there for me? The Lord replied, The times you have seen only one set of footprints is when I carried you. God is always with us, whether we feel it or not, friends. But if God was enough, then there was no need for God to create Eve. I mean, Adam had God in the Garden of Eden, yet God said it was not good. It's because we need one another. God created us for community. As followers of Jesus, we are called to wipe out loneliness. Look around the room. Just look around. Look at the person next to you. God's creative, isn't he? This is your family. And I know some of us are strange, but we're all related by blood. We're all related by blood, by the blood of Jesus. God has given us two simple yet very daunting commands. Two commands. What are they? Love God, love your neighbor. Pretty simple. Love God, love your neighbor. If we truly devoted ourselves to one another, I wonder how often we would be lonely. If we got beyond ourselves and intentionally reached out to one another, would it even be possible to be lonely? Perhaps the problem isn't the people in this room. Sometimes the problem is us. Sometimes we've been so hurt and burned by other people that we create walls. We build these walls and we don't want anybody to come in. And when we do that, even if people are trying to get in, we hide in loneliness and say, nobody loves me, nobody cares for me, I'm so lonely. Now, there are those moments we make ourselves available, we make ourselves open, and nobody's there for us. But I know very well how often people construct their own walls and suffer in silence because of their own inability to open up, their own ability to receive, their own ability to trust. When did you stop trusting people? In an environment where everybody's perfect, it's really hard to trust. It's really hard to open up. But again, we've declared around here at SIO that we're all messed up. We've all got stuff. We all need help on our journey. Dave, I so applaud you for last week in your video testimony, just being open and sharing with all of us just your struggles. And it was great to even go to Life Group last week after the Dave video and hear people open up and share and talk about stuff that they're dealing with. We need each other, friends. We need each other. We desperately need each other. Pastor John Ortberg recently said this: you can only be loved to the extent that you're known. You can only be loved to the extent that you're known. Think about that. To what extent are you known? To what extent have you been vulnerable and opened up and shared your life with other people? If you've shared nothing, there's nothing for people to love. There's nothing for people to gather around and serve and support you with. This is the definition of intimacy, basically. This idea of knowing and being known. I believe so many are lonely because they've not let anyone in. And I just want to urge you, if you're in that boat this morning, I urge you to open up. I urge you to try. Maybe you need to even start with a professional. And on our website in the SIO Soul, we have contacts for family counseling and Samaritan counseling and Eileen Aveni, who was here a few weeks ago. And sometimes that can be a great place to start, just with basically an anonymous, safe person. And share and begin that process of sharing your life, begin that process of opening up, and then beginning to trust other people as well with your story. You'll be shocked at how many people have similar stories, similar hurts, similar pains. Another great loneliness killer is serving others. I've talked to people that have told me, they said, you know, I felt so alone, and then I started serving and getting outside of myself and being a blessing to others, and immediately I felt God's presence. Immediately I began to build relationships with other people, either people I was serving alongside or people that I was serving. That it's so easy for us to get lonely and all introverted into ourselves, but the moment we begin to open up, not just be vulnerable and sharing our hearts, but serving other people, amazing things begin to happen with this terrible thing called loneliness. And finally, I just want to issue a challenge to all of us at SIO. A very, very simple challenge, and that is for us to go out of our way and intentionally welcome the stranger. Now, if you're a guest here today, you can just hit pause for a moment, check your email or something, because this is just to SIO, our SIO family, a little family talk. As followers of Jesus, we're called to wipe out loneliness. How can we love our neighbor if we ignore them? I'm not suggesting we harass people. I mean, use some discretion in all this. But as we've said, people aren't looking for a friendly church. People are looking for friends. They're looking for relationships. They're looking for deeper meaning. And as we have guests, we must do more than shake their hand and smile, though that's a really, really good start. The only way we're going to see new people join our family is if we get out of our comfort zones and we pursue people. We seek relationships with them. And I just want to give you a few simple things, a few next steps for all of us here that are part of the Sile family to think about when it comes to welcoming our guests, welcoming the stranger, welcoming newcomers around us. Invite them to Life Group following our worship gathering. And if you weren't planning on sticking around, we'd love for you to stick around from 11 to 12. We're going to talk about loneliness, and we're going to talk about life and all sorts of fun stuff. Well, loneliness isn't fun, but we'll talk about some fun stuff. So if you're planning on getting out of here, we'd love for you to stick around. Honestly, that's where the deeper relationships are formed. There have been some incredible things happening as a result of life groups around here. Second thing, invite people to lunch after life group. There you go. Hey, there's a couple restaurants down here. Let's go grab lunch. How about this? Coffee this week. There's a few coffee shops in the area. Actually, I found them all over the county. There's more going up all the time. And how about this one? Your home for a meal or a party. Guys, we've got to throw more parties around here. We really do. Did you know that we actually have a budgeted item for you to throw parties for your neighbors and friends? Somebody's like, I don't have any money for a barbecue. Sile Community Church will write you a check and pay for your hamburgers. No, I'm serious. We want to be a party church, not just so that we can party for our sake. No, to love and serve our neighbors, to love and serve the world. We're very, very serious about this. If you need money to throw a party, talk to me, talk to one of the elders. We have money ready for you, because that's part of our serving our communities. That's what we are as a church on mission. We want to be about loving and serving people, about building relationships with people, about loving and serving our neighbors. Don't wait for someone else to do this. We've got to be intentional. And I will make you a promise, Sile Community Church. If we do this on a regular basis, and by the way, the life group thing has already borne incredible fruit, we're going to see more people. We're going to see more changed lives. We're going to see more love. We're going to see this community changed. Anyone with me on this? Two of you. Okay, great. Our annual theme this year has been connect. And we've been called by God to connect up with Him in the church and also out to the world. And the Bible is filled with exhortations regarding hospitality, which is welcoming the stranger. Why does it keep talking about that? Because God is all about relationships. Are we? Let's pray. God, I thank you that we are never alone. I thank you that you realized it's not good for any of us to be alone, and that you've created us to be interdependent. You've created us to be in community. God, I don't know how many times I've heard people ask if they have to go to church to be a Christian. It's not about going to church. It's about being the church. It's about doing life together. It's about iron sharpening iron. It's about serving one another and supporting one another. And I thank you for the gift of Sile Community Church. And I thank you for my brothers and sisters in this room that have been such an incredible blessing and support to me and my family. And I thank you for the way that we have the opportunity to serve and support others. God, I pray that we would wipe out loneliness, certainly within our church, but beyond, far, far beyond the church. Welcoming strangers, inviting people out to conversation, being in each other's lives, doing life together. God, you've given us a mission. It's your mission. And it's not a mission to be done by individuals, but it's to be done together as a community. So I just boldly pray right now that Sile Community Church would be known as a family on mission together, as we serve our communities and share our story and send disciples to bless the nations. God, for those of us that are introverted and get spooked out about inviting people or even talking to people, God, give us courage and words and open up pathways. For those that have been so afraid of sharing their own story, sharing their stuff, that they've created walls, I pray that those walls would come down and that these people would experience freedom and joy and healing and hope. And I thank you that you are with us always to the very end of the age. Thank you for your word and the promise of it. May we fill our minds with it so that we're ever mindful of your presence with us always. In Jesus' precious and powerful name, amen.